giving an example for us. The good news that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself is ours to share with others.
Raise the question, study, and discuss, how do you approach a person to help them to understand the truth concerning Jesus Christ? And on my right to help us with this program is my good friend and fellow Presbyterian colleague, David Seabrook of the South Jacksonville Presbyterian Church. Good morning, David.
Good morning, Phil. Good morning, Carol and gentlemen. It's nice to be with you today to share in the discussions of this wonderful lesson. What does Jesus discussing? And on my right is my esteemed friend who is the minister of the Holiday Hill Baptist Church, Lester Hall. Good morning, Lester.
Good morning. It is good to be in your home this morning. We're looking forward to the study of this Sunday school lesson. I'll be asking a question that I'm asking a question we'll be answering later on the show. What does Jesus mean by field white unto harvest? Now we go back to our moderator, Brother Carol Kendrick, pastor of the Neptune Baptist Church. Carol?
Thank you, Lester and panel. It's good to be with you this morning. We see that Jesus in John's gospel is presented as presenting the gospel on an individual basis, more so than simply to a crowd. As Jesus deals with specific individuals, you'll be noticing, of course, that he's dealing with different kinds of personalities, that he may vary the way in which he approaches each one, but that he does approach each one with a need that they certainly have. Jesus is concerned with moving from that which the individual understands, the natural, objective experience, to that deeper spiritual need which isn't as often understood by the individual. Now, the panel is going to give us a little background information on Jesus, on the situation at the well in Samaria, and the occasion which presented itself for Jesus to be passing through Samaria. Phil?
Let us share, first of all, the fact that in the first six verses, we kind of get a brief background that gives us the situation of what's going to take place. We find that Jesus is leaving Judea, the southern part of the kingdom where Jews were primarily living. There was another section called Galilee to the north of Judea, but it was separated by the country of Samaria. And one of the things that it appears as we read these first six verses of this fourth chapter is the fact that evidently the talk that was going on about Jesus from the leaders of the Jewish people gave him some feeling that it was limiting or hindering his proclamation. So he decided to return to his home territory of Galilee. Now he has to pass through this geographical country in his pathway called Samaria, and it's also a historical area of importance to the Jewish people. So now we're going to look at this particular place and see something of his necessity for going there, David.
It's necessary for us really to understand who the Samaritans were, to understand the question that Phil has just raised. The Samaritans were in blood and in religion, actually mongrel Jews, the remnant of the colonies that were placed there by the king of Assyria after the captivity of the 10 tribes. There was hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews thought they could say nothing worse than to call another Jew a Samaritan. So Jesus went through this country for a number of reasons. One, because it was the shortest route between Judea and Galilee. And also, he went through Samaria because he had an important ministry to perform there. So keeping the geographical importance of the location of Samaria in mind, as well as the spiritual implications of this visit, we understand at least in part why the sojourn through the country. Lester?
It was the shortest way to go. from Jerusalem up to Galilee, passing through the countryside of Samaria. But it was a long way, even on the shortest route, when you have to walk. Our Lord and his disciples walked down the roads and up the roads, and it was hot, and they were tired as they came nearby the city of Sychar, and there was a well. And our Lord sat down by the well side, and the disciples went on into the city to buy food. Jesus physically was tired, and that's emphasized in the Bible. The humanity of Jesus is not overlooked. Our Lord was a man and had the limitations of flesh in that he grew weary, and he was tired, and he was hungry. And he sat down by the well side with the disciples gone. And as he's there, possibly John was with him. John gives us the record of the encounter, and perhaps he stayed there with the Lord. And the woman of Samaria comes to the well. It's probably at noon, the sixth hour of the day. And in this condition, with Jesus hot and tired, thirsty and hungry, the woman comes. Carol?
Fine. Panel. Now we're going to notice expressly the initial contact that Jesus makes with this woman. The panel's going to help us to see. If you'll turn to John 4:7 for the lesson proper, the panel will help us to see this initial contact and then some of those difficulties that ensued as Jesus did make a real contact with a real woman who had a need.
It's a big question. How do you get a person really to enter into a meaningful dialogue or conversation with you? You have something you want to say to them, and you feel like what you have to say is important. How do you get them to do it? Do you hand them a piece of written material and say, read this and you'll understand, or do you immediately jump into your subject when you know little or nothing about the person? Well, if we're going to take our example from this seventh verse, we find that Jesus, hot, tired, weary, sitting there on the well, waiting, the woman comes. In a sense, what he says is, I need you. You have something that I need. Will you give me a drink? And in this way, the woman then becomes involved because she is needed. I think many times we travel too much the one-way road, where we have the feeling that everybody ought to pause and listen because you need me. Rather than saying to the person, you have worth, you have something that's important, you're valuable, I need you, and I need to share with you. But in this particular situation, it's a woman. It's a Samaritan woman. Does that mean anything, David?
Well, being the fact that it was a woman, one of the greatest drives, I suspect, in the life of man today is the satisfaction of curiosity. There's a great deal of curiosity which ensued as a result of this initial contact by Jesus and this Samaritan woman. To satisfy the curiosity of an individual, we might be able to satisfy the requirements of this dialogue that Phil was talking about a moment ago. Well, to understand the curiosity of this whole matter, we need to understand that it was not practical, that it was not evident always for a Jew and a Samaritan to converse with one another. To say the least, a Jewish man and a Samaritan woman. And yet we had this in this initial contact. So it was startling. But even more startling was this encounter because these people were strangers. They had not actually known one another before. Now this Samaritan-Jewish conflict holds some interesting truths for us and some interesting realities, Lester.
If you read the story of the conflict between the Samaritans and the Jews, you'll find it recorded in 2 Kings, the 17th chapter. We won't have time this morning to go into all of the areas of conflict, but you may want to turn in the Old Testament and read the story of the beginnings of the conflict. It's already been pointed out that the Samaritans were mongrel Jews, that they were Jews who had intermarried with Gentiles. The worship of the Samaritan people was a worship that was partially related to the Jewish worship. The Samaritan people received the first five books of the Bible, and their worship was based, at least in part, upon the truths that were there revealed. Now, when Ezra and Nehemiah returned from Babylonian captivity long, long years before, the Samaritans had offered to help the Jews rebuild their temple in Jerusalem. The offer had been refused. And from that time, the areas of conflict between the Samaritans and the Jews had grown and grown until the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, the woman knew the basis of conflict between the Jews and the Samaritans, and she knew about their conflicts of worship. As she said, the Jews say we ought to worship at Jerusalem. Our people say we should worship at Mount Gerizim. Now, how can we know who is right? The woman did not know the great things of value related to their religion. She did not know the Jewish God. She did not know the God that had revealed himself even through the first five books of the Bible that she could have known. Her deeper needs were set aside and not realized, but she knew what the religious people were arguing about. I wonder how often that's true today. People know the bases of our arguments, but oftentimes they do not know the God that we come to worship. They had a conflict. Jesus was able to overcome the conflict to lead the woman to understand what true religion was all about. Carol?
In making this initial approach to the woman, Jesus had to overcome some of these conflicting emotions that were rising up in her. Now keep in mind that he didn't stay with these emotional problems the woman had, which had to do with superficial conflicts. The three that we've noticed already were, as Jesus makes initial contact, the fact that here's a man approaching a woman, here's a Jew approaching one who is a Samaritan, and then here's one who is a stranger coming to someone for help. The panel did a fine job on this initial contact. And now Jesus is going to move immediately to reveal that the woman has a need beyond all of these questions that she's raised. Phil?
Maybe it'd be well to begin by reading this verse, this 10th verse. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus' need of this woman was real. He was thirsty. But he saw this as a way in which he could reach out to this woman and offer to her something which she needed even more than he did, a deeper need, a spiritual need. What she could offer him was something to quench the thirst within his body. What he could offer to her was what could quench the thirst of her spiritual need. And so he turns to her in these strange words, and he says, "You get your water from the well, I will give you water that's spiritual water, that'll well up from within you." And the woman is greatly concerned about this. You know, one of the interesting things here, we're learning about how to approach a person. If you're looking, as Jesus was, to the deeper needs of this person, and you believe you've got something that she vitally needs, you will find a way to turn the circumstance of that moment around to get this deeper truth across. How does he actually do it, David?
Well, of course, the Samaritan woman's need was revealed in her lack of knowledge, basically, of what was really going on here at the well of Samaria. And what was said to this woman was really spoken by Christ for the benefit of all who failed to try and understand what his blessings and what his promises really are. So the unenlightened and the unspiritual do not recognize in Christ the gift of God. Now, this was the trouble with the Samaritan woman. She did not understand what the blessings were symbolized by this water. Now, this water reveals to us and to other Christians the real significance of what living water is. Now, this is a desirable gift, isn't it, Lester, as we seek to understand it?
Yes, it is. Very much so, David. We are more than a physical being. Our physical being needs water. Our physical being needs food. But man is not simply a physical being. Man is spiritual as well, and our soul must be satisfied. Jesus equates our need for the Spirit with our need for water, and he says he provides living water. What is this living water? We talked about water last week in the Sunday school lesson, as Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Now he comes again to speak of living waters. If you'll notice in John 7, the word water comes up again. As Jesus says in John 7:38, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they who received on him, they who believed on him, would receive. The living water is the Spirit of life given to those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Carol?
Aside from these basic needs, these introductory needs that the woman had, which may vary with the individual, of course, we're moving now into an area that involves Jesus himself. The woman is certainly perplexed by Jesus, and this next section, the picture of perplexity, is going to devolve largely upon the person of Jesus as the woman, her curiosity aroused, the superficial distinctions brushed aside, a real need beginning to emerge, begins to sense that there's something more here than simply that which would appeal to the physical senses. Now the panel will lead us in telling what the woman thought and how she felt about the person of Jesus.
Well, there's certainly one thing for sure. She was beginning to change. Heretofore, her conversation had just been back and forth, a man, a woman with a stranger. And now she turns, and her first word is in this 11th verse of this fourth chapter, Sir, a title of respect. He was beginning with his words of authority, his concern for her, to get through to her that he had something that she should listen to and inquire into. You know, getting the respect of other people has a lot to do with your attitude. If you're really interested in this other person, and they'll sense that concern, and as you seek for that respect, and you can speak authoritatively, if in what you believe is firmly fixed in your heart and mind as the truth. So we see that in our own working with others that we're seeking to share this message with, first we get the respect. Now, you never get respect automatically. It's something you earn by your attitude or your concern for others. It's something that comes through as you speak authoritatively, knowing of what you speak. With this in mind, David, then he talks about this spiritual water.
The spiritual water that Jesus spoke of was in an effort, I think, to satisfy the perplexity of this Samaritan woman. She was a frustrated individual. She was perplexed because she did not or could not understand the power of Jesus Christ. There are those who will not trust Christ any farther than they can see. He is not tied down to our methods. In other words, if Jesus had wanted to bring a bucket of water out of the well, he could have brought the water out of the well with or without the bucket. This is what she could not or did not understand, the spiritual implications revealed here. This was what Jesus was trying to teach this woman through an ordinary, everyday instrument or method, some wonderful truth that she could carry with her to all eternity. And apparently she was not able at this point to grasp it. Lester?
You notice as Jesus talks with the woman and she with our Lord, that our Lord is trying to help her to discover her own need. He is not simply trying to pound the truth into her mind. He is endeavoring to help her to see her need and to find the solution to that need in himself. Two questions that the woman asks of our Lord. You notice those. First, where is this water? Where is the water that I can receive? And then she senses the answer to question one, where is the water, is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who provided this well, and he drank thereof, and his children, and on down through succeeding generations? She comes to realize that our Lord is making provision for the water of eternal life, and her understanding of who he is basic to her receiving the water of life, just as it is today. Our reception of the water of eternal life today depends upon our knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Carol?
We move now into the heart of the lesson as far as these initial stages are concerned. The woman's interest is aroused. Now Jesus tells her about the distinction between the two kinds of water, which distinction the panel will now share with us.
Carol, I think this is a good point to pause and to say that as you study this lesson, bear in mind that our Lord was thirsty. And he turned around and spoke in terms of offering water as a means of quenching spiritual thirst. Let's not ever lose sight of the fact that when our Lord spoke to people, he did not speak of them as if they were a soul drifting around in the air. He spoke of them as a human being who had encompassed in that being a spiritual self as well. Never do we see the Lord reaching around, picking up souls and putting them in his pocket. He dealt with people like you and me where we were, with our thirst, our hunger, and our need, and from that, he took us on to the spiritual depth. I think that's one good thing for us to learn from this lesson. David, give us another comment.
The living water of which we have been speaking, we ought to remember that this living water is a gift from Christ himself. And the significance of this living water might be best understood as we understand the satisfaction that comes to us through a drink of ordinary water, except that the difference is that that is physical and that the living water's benefit is spiritual for all eternity. We need to remember that this benefit is understood perhaps best in terms of the physical, but that it has an eternal benefit not able to be measured by human hands. Lester?
Jesus supplies a basic need in life. The water that I shall give him, whosoever shall drink thereof, shall never thirst, Jesus said. If we receive the water of life as provided by our Lord, it provides for the basic spiritual need of life. And so we need to come to Jesus Christ as individuals, sinners just like this woman was, and to receive the gift of life that our Lord provides. Carol?
In the overall lesson text, you, of course, are aware that the sin of the woman, the specific sin of the woman, is mentioned. Now, we're not so much concerned about that in this lesson. We're more concerned with Jesus' approach and with his dealing with each individual. We're running a little short on time, but the panel is now going to come to really the culmination of the teaching. The disciples had been away in the city. Now they return after Jesus has dealt with the problems of this woman with some food. And Jesus is going to make clear to them that his disciples are to work. This is what we need to have made clear to us.
If you read these verses 31 to 35, you'll see that when they came back with food, Jesus spoke in terms to these men that he had a food that was there that had provided the necessary nourishment. Now, these fellows were just as confused as the woman. Food?